Join me in taking your Bibles tonight and turning to the book of Ephesians this evening. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Good to see you this evening and appreciate you coming back tonight. I hope that you'll be inviting others and prioritizing your own attendance if you can make it. I talk to some people and they say, "Brother, I'm going to be working second shift and I won't be able to come to the meetings." And I say, "Well, you need to quit your job." No, I don't say that. I tell those folks, I'll say, if you could pray for the meetings and participate in that fashion, I would appreciate it very, very much. And so I'm not sure what your schedule is this week, but if you can be with us, I hope that you'll make it a point to and invite others to come and join us. Do you know the vast majority of people that have been saved in our revival meetings through the years? They, I think, primarily the instrument that God used in their salvation, besides the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, was just the tender invite of somebody that's just common and ordinary, just like you. They would say, "Hey, would you come to me with church one night?" And they'd say, "Sure, I would." And they came thinking that they would please their friend, but they left understanding that God had a higher reason for them to be there, and that's because He wanted to deal in their hearts about the matter of salvation. You folks are a friendly bunch. You've got friends. And if you have them out there, invite them to the meetings and be praying for the meetings. Those things will go a long ways to this week. And I want to also encourage you to stop by the table after the services. You'll find Brother Robertson has a table out there, has some information about Ambassador Baptist College, a place that's very, very dear to my heart. It's where I was trained in the preaching. Through the ministry of Dr. Ron Comfort and others there and my professors. And by the way, one of the reasons I'm here this week is I am looking for the next generation of preachers and full-time Christian workers. I don't think God died last year and all of a sudden said, "You know, they're all done, there's no more to do it." One of the reasons I'm here is to encourage you. Now, listen, in every phase of life, I don't care where you're at, you ought to have a surrendered heart. But boy, if there's anything that I could plead to a younger generation, it's this. It's to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And my life was forever changed when as a 15-year-old boy, as a carnal, backslidden Christian, I got right with God. And one evening, I told the Lord this. I said, "God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." Now, number one, I meant it. And number two, I had no idea what God was going to say. God could have said, "I want you to be a trash pickup guy the rest of your life." I'd have said, "Yes, sir." But then it was 2 years later when I was a senior in public high school that God put His hand on my heart to preach the gospel. And I'll tell you, has it had its challenges? Why, sure it has. But you know what? Being a plumber has its challenges. I found that whatever you're doing, if you're doing what God wants you to do, that's the best place to be. And I'm here to tell you, God is still calling young men to preach the gospel. God is still calling young ladies to marry preachers or to serve in whatever capacity they can in full-time work. But you have to be listening. And that's what we're looking for at Ambassador. Stop by the table. You'll see some information about Ambassador Baptist College. You'll also find the autobiography of our founder, Dr. Ron Comfort. Several of you today asked me, "How is Brother Comfort?" And Brother Comfort is 87 years old and still preaching the gospel. He has two bad knees, but he has a sound mind. And so when he is preaching, he's preaching sitting down, but trust me, he preaches like he's standing up. And so appreciate those of you who have asked about Brother Comfort. But his autobiography, A Fire in My Bones, is available on the table. It's a great story how that God reached down in the midst of a dysfunctional home in New York and brought that young boy down to Asheville, North Carolina, where he'd hear the gospel preached, get saved, and use him to be a preacher of the gospel for well over 60 years, 60 plus years. And so that's available on the table. See the Robertsons afterwards, and they'd love to help you with that. Well, Ephesians chapter number 4 is where we're at tonight. And I would like to begin reading in verse number 30. Verse 30 is our text. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You know, for all of us, I think we could admit that we're creatures of emotion. God created us human beings with emotions and feelings, and some of you have probably already experienced a number of those feelings today. Don't you love it when you experience joy or happiness, or even if we could call it this way, laughter? I can't tell you how many times after a hard day I would come home and just not feeling very well. Maybe the burdens had pressed down on me. And one of the most relaxing times for me is when my kids were smaller and they would all gather in my bedroom. And before we would pray together at night, we would talk about the events of the day. And I can still remember my two boys are the oldest of the three. I have a daughter who's the youngest. And I can still remember on occasion my two boys would hop up on the bed with my daughter and one of them would pipe up and say, "Dad, we want to tell you about something we did about 5 years ago that if you had found out then you would have killed us, but we think now you think it'd be funny." And they would tell the story and they're exactly right. I would have killed them, dead to rights, 5 years prior, but that night it was funny. And I remember laughing and laughing so hard it was just like a release. And I really enjoyed that. I miss those days. I'll have to wait until I can get the grandbabies up on the bed and let them tell stories. And then I'm going to tell stories about their parents and what their parents did and pray that their parents reap twice what I did. But you know, laughter is an emotion. It's something that we feel. All of you tonight, you know what it's like to be emotional to some extent. Another emotion that we sometimes experience is fear. That fear that paralyzes us, that fear that causes us to withdraw. It's a very uncomfortable feeling, isn't it? I remember years ago, there were two of my friends. We were staying in a church together. As a matter of fact, Brother Salazar, I think it was actually in your dad's church in Ellery, South Carolina. We were staying in a prophet's chamber. And the three of us, we really loved to horse around. We loved to pick around. And those two boys set me up, and I didn't know it. It was pitch dark in the place where we were staying. I thought I knew the path where I needed to go without the lights. And those two fellows had conspired against me. One of them was 6 feet 6 inches tall. He was scary in the light, much less the dark. And boy, as I was walking, all of a sudden, he jumped out of a hidden hallway, and he roared like a lion, and I cowered to the floor like a girl. I mean, it was high-pitched squealing and everything. And as soon as I did that, I heard two voices laugh. Never in my life have I ever gone from the emotion of fear to red-hot anger in about a split second. I went from fear to anger. That anger was burning in me when I realized that those two punks set me up. And they knew what I was getting into. And boy, I'll tell you, in just a matter of seconds, I experienced two very powerful emotions. Laughter. Fear. Anger. But tonight, I want to highlight for you another emotion that's a very sad one. And it's found in our text tonight when it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Do you know what it's like to grieve or to be grieved? I think the most picturesque and most expressive instance of grief I've ever seen in my life was when a friend of mine in Bible college died years ago. I had a friend, his name was Vernal Rowe. Vernal was from the Bahamas. And Vernal came from the Bahamas with a desire to get a Bible education, go back to the Bahamas, or even in America somehow reach Black America. And Vernal was very interesting. Vernal was over 6 feet. He'd married a girl named Tessa. She was hardly 5 feet tall. You want to talk about the tall and the short of it? That was the two of them. And I still remember Vernal. I still remember his big smile. Vernal was just always a very joyous fellow. But Vernal had sickle cell anemia, and there were times where that disease would bring him to a point where he had to sit out a semester or he had to miss a space of time as this attacked his body. I still remember going to the ICU when Vernal would have his last bout with sickle cell anemia. He was struggling for every breath, and I stood there in the room feeling rather helpless, knowing that it was a matter of time before he'd be in eternity. And a few days later, I remember having to sing at his funeral. I sat in the back of the auditorium, and when the service was about to begin, I will never forget watching and listening to his wife as she stood up and shrieked and collapsed in the pew beneath her. She was grieving. Ladies and gentlemen, that word grieve is a very powerful word. It's a very deep word. And it's the word that the Holy Spirit has used in this command where Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And the thing that I want to remind us this evening is this, is it's possible for us to hurt God. You say, little old us hurt God? You better believe it. I'm not implying tonight that God is not all-powerful. I'm not implying that He's not omniscient and He's omnipresent. Listen to me. God is above anything that we know. But ladies and gentlemen, it humbles me and it gives me a sense of sobriety tonight to know that those of us on this platform and in these chairs can hurt the heart of God. And in our churches, I think there's a great need for us to rediscover a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And tonight, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, How to Hurt God. How we grieve Him and how we can be helped and how that we can avoid grieving Him. And to help you understand that tonight, I want to ask you three questions. To help you understand the text and to help you to understand how we hurt God. The first question I ask tonight is this, who are we hurting? I know these questions are elementary, but we need to answer them and answer them honestly and clearly so we can understand the importance of the subject tonight. Who are we hurting? The Bible says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two things that I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. Listen to me very carefully. The first thing that I tell you about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Some of you have gotten your theology from Star Wars. Talks about the Force. It's strange, you've never seen the Force. People talk about the Force, and even Star Wars fans don't know what the Force is. It's such a nebulous idea. People say, well, I just can't put my finger on it. Well, let me tell you, when it comes to God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible makes it clear, the Holy Spirit is a person. And let me tell you how I know that. The Holy Spirit is a person because He speaks. The Bible says in Revelation 2 and verse 7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And listen to me, not only was He speaking to those churches, but I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church tonight through His Word. What the Spirit saith unto the churches, the Holy Spirit speaks. Those of you that grabbed a hymnal tonight, and you used it to sing. You know that hymnal doesn't speak, does it? Oh, it has a lot of words, but it's never one time uttered a sentence, and if it did, you'd drop it in a heartbeat. At least I would. Why? Because it's an inanimate object. Inanimate objects do not speak. But listen, God is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He speaks. I know that the Holy Spirit's a person tonight because He testifies. In John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, here it is, He shall testify of me. That word testify has the idea of bearing witness. One of the things that I do sometimes is I watch old classic TV shows, and one that really intrigues me is Perry Mason. I don't know that I've ever watched an episode where he lost the case. Wouldn't that be devastating? Get to the end and Mr. Berger wins. I would just go to pieces. But every witness that Perry Mason called up there, you know what? When that person bore witness, they spoke. They testified. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. Those chairs that you're sitting in, they're inanimate. They don't talk. But I'll tell you, if chairs could talk, they'd have a story to tell, wouldn't they? But the Holy Spirit bears witness. Another reason I know the Holy Spirit's a person, and I'm going to tell you I like this, it's because He intercedes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for when we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'll tell you, one of the most humbling things when I come to a church is when I find a dear old prayer warrior and she comes up to me and she says, Alton, I want you to know, I pray for you every day. I'm going to tell you, when somebody tells me that, it's just like I want to take my shoes off and say, thank you, that's better than any $100 bill I've ever received. But multiply that by 1,000 or more when you remember this, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I'm going to tell you, walls and buildings, they don't pray, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He intercedes. You know, there's a lot more that I could say, but I would just go to tell you this. You know how I know the Holy Spirit's a person? Because He can be resisted. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen is preaching his first recorded message, and we know for sure it's his last one. And as he's preaching and he's giving the conclusion, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you resist a person. Have you ever resisted the Holy Spirit? Some of you may right now, you'd be resisting Him. You're trying to think about other things. You're like, I wish I could get to the football game after this meeting's over with. I wish in your mind you try to go off into the farthest distances of the world to distract yourself from what God is trying to do. That's resisting the Holy Spirit. It's sitting in a service to please someone, but in your heart you're resisting Him. The Holy Spirit is a person because He can be resisted. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit's a person? My daughter, when she was younger, she's 19 now. She's the last one in the house, and I got a feeling in a couple of years or so she'll be gone. She'll be married and my wife and I will be empty nesters. But I still have a vivid memory of my daughter when she was younger. She would take her baby dolls and she would talk to those baby dolls like they were real people. I can still remember a particular day. There's a stairway that leads up over the garage. To the left was the boys' room. To the right was a guest room. And my daughter sat 3 or 4 baby dolls down on that staircase. And I'm telling you, she was teaching them like she meant business. My wife and I are standing there in the kitchen area, and I'm looking off to the left, and I'm watching my daughter, Karis, and boy, she looked at that one. She said, now, Sally, did you do your memory verse today? Why not? That's the third time. Do you not do what you're supposed to do? You need to get with it. Billy, get your hands off of her. You stop that or we'll go upstairs right now to the auditorium and we'll let your mother handle it. I'm going to tell you what, she meant business and now she's teaching kids in junior church. I'd love to be a fly on the wall and see what she does to them. But the whole time she's talking to those baby dolls, I'm getting a kick out of it. But you know, children have a sixth sense that is inborn. They know when they're being watched. And by the way, kids, your parents have a sixth sense too. They know when you're being evil. And boy, I could tell in the hesitation and the hitch of her voice, I knew that she knew I was listening. And so I turned my head the opposite direction. I looked in the living room. There was a large mirror there on the wall. And boy, I'll never forget it. I'm looking into that mirror, and I watched my daughter snatch her head so much that her brown hair just flowed through the air, and she just looked a hole right through me. Didn't say a word. She also didn't know that I could see her in the mirror. And after about 5 seconds of that, she turned her head and she resumed her teaching. She's going after those kids. She's teaching them whatever. And I'm sitting there. I'm enjoying it, watching it. And I sensed the same thing. And I looked the other way and she flung her head around and she looked a hole through me. We played that game for about 5 minutes. And then finally, the last time I'd looked away, I was looking in the mirror and she looked at me with that dirty look and she said, "Daddy, stop it." You know why she did that? Why she did that? Because she was treating something that was not real as if it were. Listen, folks, let's be honest. If before the service tonight, you came in this room and you saw me talking to this piano, and you could hear every word I said. Boy, piano, you're sure bright and shiny. You're like, if that piano would talk, that piano would say, "Get your hands off of me, you're smudging me." Boy, piano, how old are you? You're not saying anything. You know what? If you heard that, some of you would have not only walked in here, you'd have walked out, caught Pastor in the lobby. You said, "Pastor, you know, we just don't feel like we can stay tonight. We're just not feeling well. If I want to watch crazy people, I can do that on television or YouTube any day of the week." And the reason you'd have that opinion of me is you'd say he's talking to something that is not real. You'd say that's a horrible mistake. And you're right, it is. But now I want you to hear me and hear me carefully. There very well are people in the sound of my under the sound of my voice tonight that are guilty of a far greater mistake, in that you treat somebody who is real as if they're not. You know, all of us in this room could shake our heads and say, "I believe that the Holy Spirit's a real person." Let me tell you where the rubber meets the road. That's how we live as Christians. How can we say we believe the Holy Spirit is a real person when we live a life of our own way, when we live a life of our hidden habits, when we hide the most intricate things in our hearts from man, but yet it's revealed to God, and yet we act as if it doesn't matter? Maybe that just reveals how calloused we can be as the children of God. But ladies and gentlemen, when revival comes, there's a sensitivity that is regained, and we realize that when we sin, when we stumble, that we're grieving a real person, the Holy Spirit. But not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but you have to understand this. The Holy Spirit is God. There's some religious confusion about that, but I'll tell you, it's amazing how the Bible will help religious confusion. I think perhaps the most clear text, one of several in the Bible that teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God, is found in Acts chapter 5 in the narrative with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter addresses Ananias and he said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not in thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" Here it is. "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." It's in the same context that Peter tells us that the Holy Spirit is God. I don't mean to dig up bones of your past transgressions tonight, but do you ever remember instances in your younger years where you grieved your parents? I'm going to tell you what a little wisdom says. A little wisdom says to some of you in here, you've gone down the road enough in life, and you realize that some of the ways in which you treated your parents were not right, and maybe years later you went back to your parents and you said, "Mom and Dad, I am so sorry for what I did." Maybe you experienced a little bit of that grief, but you became all the wiser through life. I would like to think that for every teenager, every child that's in this room tonight, I hope that there's a holy reverence in your heart that you will not tread so lightly in life and stomp on the hearts of your parents and not think twice about it. I hope you'll always have a sensitivity towards your parents. I've seen kids in Christian school. I've seen kids in youth groups. I'm telling you, when it came to their parents, sometimes they'd stomp on that heart and they could not even think twice about it and they'd keep on walking. But as bad as it is for a teenager to step on the heart of a parent, listen, oh, how tragic it is when a child of God steps on the heart of God and doesn't think twice about it. But when revival comes, we regain that sensitivity. Number one, who do we grieve? We grieve the Holy Spirit. Who do we hurt? The Holy Spirit. The second question I'd like to ask tonight is this: how do we hurt the Holy Spirit? How is it that we grieve the Spirit of God? Well, in a general sense, do you know how we grieve the Spirit of God in a general sense? When we sin. Let's talk about that in general for just a moment. In Genesis 6:6, the Bible says, "And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart." God looked down at the world was given to sin, and the Bible says that He was grieved. And listen, it was just not on the face, so to speak, but it was in the heart. It was in the innermost part. I know that God is a spirit. Many times we see images of God, His hands and such, and it's just to help us to understand His workings. But when it says that He was grieved at His heart, let me tell you, it hit Him to the worst, to the centermost part. Why was He grieved? He was grieved because of sin. Looking in this world, He saw evil. He saw a denial of Him. He saw immoral living, and His heart was grieved. Here's the truth: sin has always grieved God. The Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse 40, "How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert?" Speaking of His own people. In a very general sense, we grieve God when we harbor sin, when we harbor that insensitivity, and we reject His commandments. But tonight, I don't want to answer this question in general. I want to answer it in specific. You know, isn't it something that when somebody gets specific, all of a sudden people pay attention? Whenever I'm preaching in Christian camps, every summer I'll preach to hundreds of kids in Christian camps. And if I'm in a smaller one that has 100 kids or less, I can memorize the names of all those kids, and I like to do that. You say, why do you do that? Well, one reason why is because you can pray for them. You get through the week and you see somebody struggling, you can pray for them by name. But I'll tell you another reason I do it, and that's if they misbehave and they don't listen to my kind entreaties, I can call them by name. Now, I'm not one of these preachers that do that right off the cuff just for the fun of it. Usually, if somebody's misbehaving in that type of a setting, I might say, there's a young man in here that's not been paying attention in the last 5 minutes. This is your warning. Straighten up. And then if he continues in that way and he doesn't get the message, I might say, there's a fella on my right wearing a red shirt. I'm warning you. But I'm going to tell you, the third time you strike out. And all of a sudden, I might stop in the middle of my preaching and say, "Mark, look at me." And when I do, he's not the only one looking at me. Everybody is. Why? Because I got specific. You know, I found that preaching on sin in general, it's not very effective. You know why? Because it just goes right over our heads. We can be living the way that we want. We talk about sin in general, but God often does an intimate work when He starts dealing with specific sin. And earlier in this chapter, that's exactly what God does. Did you know that before he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption," there are several specific sins that Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 4. You say, what are they? Turn with me. Just go back in Ephesians 4 just a little bit. I want you to see what he deals with. In verse number 25, he says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Listen, did you know that lying, untrue statements grieve the Spirit of God? When your spouse asks you a question, and you hide the answer because you don't want them to know, listen, you may think that you've gotten by with your spouse, but I'll tell you what, you've grieved God. When your parents ask you that infamous question, "Where have you been?" and you give them half the story and you walk away knowing that you've concealed the truth, listen to me, that's a lie. And we get to a point in our lives where we just sort of steal our conscience. But I'm going to tell you, when revival comes, there's a brokenness that hits in the hearts of people, and they're willing to deal with specific sin. And here the Bible talks about lying. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Do you know how you get rid of lying? Some of you are like, I'll tell you how to stop a liar. You take that duct tape or that gorilla tape and you tape his mouth. That's how you stop it. No. Oh, I'll tell you, that's a little cosmetic approach, but it doesn't really do the trick. If you're here tonight and you've laid a trail of lies and you know it, and you're a child of God, tonight you'd say, "I am a child of God," but yet you continue in your lies, let me tell you, there's only one way to deal with it, and here it is, tell the truth. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." I wonder if there are people here tonight. We know that we have grieved the Spirit of God because we have lied. You've lied to escape consequence. You've lied to please people, but you've displeased God. You know, we preachers, oftentimes we talk about what our sin does to other people. There's a time and a place for that. Listen, if you're a father here tonight and you're dealing with the subject of pornography, listen, and with every time you engage in that, listen, you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting your wife, you're hurting your children. You may be here this evening and you're engaged in some kind of a secret habit, and the preacher may say, "I'll tell you, every time you do that, listen, you're hurting your parents, you're hurting your mom, you're hurting your dad, you're hurting your church." There's a time and a tonight, I want to narrow it down. Listen, when we lie, we hurt God. But not only does He deal with lying. Notice in the next verse, verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know, one of the ways we grieve God is when we have unresolved anger. "Be angry and sin not." And he says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Some of you are really good grudge holders. I think everybody has their natural propensities. There's some of you tonight, you know, people are like, they just water off a duck's back. You could get hit by a Mack truck and you just get up and walk on, you know. It's just like no big deal. Some of you have that idea. I mean, whatever comes, you're just easygoing. You're laid back. And there's some of you tonight, you're grudge holders. By the way, the person who's laid back, he just has his faults. He just manifests themselves differently. We're all made differently in that regard. But there may be some of you tonight, you say you've had some anger that's been smoldering in your heart. A few weeks ago, in our household, our heat went out. It got down into the teens. And our heat went out, and our friend came and looked at it, and he said, "Alton, you're not going to believe this." He said, "It's amazing. Your house didn't burn down." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "I got up under there," and he said, "the main line that ran to your unit, that thing was charred," and he said, "the insulation was melted off in some places." It's amazing. He said, it's incredible to that smoldering. It didn't catch something on fire and burn your house down. I said, well, I'm glad it didn't. But there may be some of you tonight, you have something that's smoldering in your soul. And I'm telling you what, it's not caught fire yet. But when it does, it's going to burn your house down. Why don't you listen to God? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Maybe some of you tonight, you come to church and you show a very pleasant... I mean, how many of us come to church showing our worst? I mean, I think when we come in the door, you know, we all sort of put on a little bit of a game face. It's, how are you doing? Awful. Now, maybe some of you are like that. But, you know, some of you say, well, I've had better days, but I'm okay. But we don't come to church at our worst. Usually our worst ceases in that car before we get out of it and come into the church. For the 30 minutes prior, we're snapping at our spouse. We're upset at our children. And the very moment we walk into the door, there's a whole sense of piousness that God knows is fake. And the moment we leave, we re-enter that anger and we just begin to boil in it. I'll tell you, when revival comes, it makes us true through and through, where we'll treat people in the house of God and people in the home the same way, and that's with a godly disposition. Some of you have some anger tonight. Can I tell you, it breaks God's heart? Because Jesus didn't die on the cross for you to live that way. And if you're dealing with that tonight, listen, the best thing you do is just come to the Lord and humble yourself and confess your sin and forsake it. Lying, anger. Notice with me verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That's sort of interesting how that's worded. Neither give place for the devil. You ever been in a music program or some kind of a special assembly where you saved seats? You know how you do that? You sort of throw your purse out there and the bulletin out there and your car keys out there. And if you're really desperate, your wallet, you string it out for like 20 feet. Somebody comes by and you say, I'm sorry, I've saved a place here. And they give you that look and then they go on somewhere else. I think a lot of you know what it's like to save a place for a family member. Let me ask you, have you ever made a place in your life for the devil? Now, some of you would look at me in disbelief and say, brother, that's awful crazy, don't you think? You know what? I do think it's crazy, but here's the thing that's going to surprise you. I think a lot of times we make place for the devil in our lives and don't even realize it. I don't think anybody here would say, I'll tell you what, I like to make place for the devil in my life, but you've done it on your phone, you've done it on your devices, you've done it in your workplace, and you lived in such a way and such a fashion where you've hidden your sin from everybody. But listen, there's one person you can't hide it from, and that's God. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Do you believe that? Then let us live like it. Made place for the devil. I want to ask you, is there an area of your life right now that is your great weakness? Listen, maybe you need to come to God this evening and be honest about where it's at and stop making place for the devil. Verse 28 talks about stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Maybe you have a sharp tongue. You're very quick to say things that hurt other people. And you know what? Maybe you watch their expressions when you say it and they wince. And inside you feel a little good. I'm going to tell you, if you're a child of God, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because while you're sitting there thinking you're feeling good, you're hurting God and somehow rejoicing in it. The list I've given you tonight is not exhaustive, but I'm telling you this. We grieve God with specific sin. And it may be that one of the best things that could happen in a family tonight, and definitely in a church, is when people are willing to admit their specific sin and deal with it. Number one, who do we hurt? We hurt the Holy Spirit. Number two, how do we hurt Him? And number three, what's the last thing I ask you today? It's this: what does the Holy Spirit do when we grieve Him? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now let me give you one very important thing that the Holy Spirit does when we sin that is not mentioned in the text. I don't want to finish the message tonight without expressly mentioning this. Listen, when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, listen to me, He convicts us. And I know that from John chapter 16, in verse 8, the Bible says, "And when He is come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "He will reprove the world of sin." Now, you know, there's some of you that get your theology from Star Wars. There's some of you that get your theology from Disney. Remember old Jiminy Cricket? Some of you are like, "No, I don't remember Jiminy Cricket." Well, you're probably all the better off. Some people talk about, well, you know, this little bug, little feeling, little intuition, little angel on my shoulder. You know, if you're a Christian, can I just encourage you, instead of thinking about things like that, listen, whenever there's something that you do and something triggers in your heart and you feel that remorse, you feel that conviction, just chalk it up to this: it's the Holy Spirit. You know where I first experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? It was the day I got saved. Why? Because there was somebody that was telling me, "Alton, you have fallen short of the glory of God. Alton, as a 12-year-old boy, you may not have ever robbed a bank, but I'm telling you, you're headed to eternal judgment, and the only way of escape is Jesus Christ." Yes, a preacher preached that, but it was the Holy Spirit that grabbed a hold of my heart. And I'm telling you, that day I responded to that conviction. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and God has dealt in your heart in that fashion, you ought to seek the Lord while He may be found. But Christian, let me ask you, when's the last time you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit? If you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'll be honest, I'll tell you what, it's been a long, long time." Maybe it's not that God's not convicting. Maybe it's not that you're not listening. When's the last time you said a harsh word or you had an unkind thought? And you expressed it, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted you. When's the last time you heard preaching, and when you heard that preaching, God convicted your heart, and not only did He convict you, but you responded to it? What does the Holy Spirit do when we sin? He convicts us. The real question is, what do we do when He convicts us? But I want to deal with what's in the text. I find it very interesting that it's mentioned. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What in the world does that mean? You know, when I got saved at the age of 12, I was really an unchurched kid. I wasn't raised in church. It was in junior church I started learning all these songs and starting to learn Bible stories. But you know, after I got saved as an 11-year-old boy or 12-year-old boy in my bedroom that day, if you'd come to me and you'd say, "Now, Alton, I want you to know you're sealed with the Holy Spirit," I'd have looked at you cross-eyed and said, "I have no clue what that means." About all I could tell you at that point in my Christian life is I'm forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. But let me tell you about this salvation thing. The more I learn about it, the more I like it. Years later, I would learn about this passage where the Bible says that you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. I didn't know this at the time, but do you know that when I got saved, that day God sealed me, and God said He was going to keep me all the way until the very end. I don't care what the Free Will Baptists say. You say, well, they're good people. They may be good people, but sometimes good people are wrong. One of the reasons I know the day that I got saved and placed my faith in Christ that God will see me through to the end is because He sealed me unto the day of redemption. And you know what? There may be some of you in this room tonight, you've experienced at times doubts about your salvation. Do you know, in a Bible college setting through years, I've talked to many, many young people, and they'd say, you know, Brother Beal, I got saved when I was young, but I tell you, I just don't feel saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I'll be like, well, why? And we talk through things. They tell me about their profession of faith. And I'm talking about people. Now, there's some people you talk to. Tell me about when you got saved. They say, well, my mama told me I was saved when I was 4. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm not staking my eternity on that. If you're going to stake your eternity on anything, you know what it needs to be? It needs to be this. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? I've talked to good people. But because they were living a life of sin and they weren't right with the Lord, they began to question themselves and they said, you know what? I just don't feel that I'm saved. Now tonight, I don't want to give anybody assurance who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but I do want to give some help. There may be somebody in this room tonight, you say, Alton, I know I got saved when I was like 10 years old, or I got saved as a child, and you're not living for the Lord, and you find yourself just turned up one side and down the other. You say, I just don't feel like I'm saved. I'm not even sure. Listen to me, you have to remember this. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He sealed you unto the day of redemption. That's not an excuse for you to go out and live in the world. And I'm going to tell you why I know that, because the Bible tells us God whips His children in Hebrews chapter 12. You think you can live any old way that you want as a child of God? Listen, you better not do that. You better read Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But it could be that there are some of you, the reason 2025 was so up and down is because you've been living by how you feel instead of what you know. You've been sealed under the day of redemption. Let me ask you a question. What do you want to do when somebody hurts you? You're looking really pious at me, but you know the answer to that question. I know there are some of you say, I just turned the other cheek. Well, I'm glad you're like Jesus. But inside of every one of us, in the deepest feelings of our humanity, when we're hurt, what do we like to do? We like to hurt back. And we like to hurt back in bigger fashion, don't we? My son Andrew and I, we were in the truck or car one day when he was just a little tyke. He was probably, 6 or 7. And one day I looked at Andrew. I said, let's play a game. He said, well, you want to play, Dad? I said, let's play the game, who can hit the softest. He said, you mean the hardest? I said, no, the softest. He said, I never played that before. I said, well, I'm going to teach you. I said, all right, you go first. I said, I want you to just try to hit me as soft as possible. And I'll never forget, he wound up and in slow motion, it seemed like it took 30 minutes. And finally, he just got up to the edge of my sleeve and he barely nicked it. And when he did, he gave me that look of like, that's pretty good. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I said, that was really impressive. I said, now it's my turn. He put that little shoulder out there, and I reared back, and I popped him a hard one. I'm going to tell you what, it was a bruiser. And boy, his big blue eyes exploded, and he looked at me with that look of disbelief, and I looked at him with a smirk on my face, and I said, well, I guess you win. Sorry. And you know what? He looked at me afterwards, and he said, let's play again. And you go first. Hey, don't you be too hard on that kid. He's got Adam in his heart just like his dad does. But isn't that how we are? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that God's not like us. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you drug His name through the mud in 2025, or you stumbled and you ended the year in horrific fashion, you ended with a lukewarm heart. After all that God's done for you, listen to me, God's not interested in hurting you any worse than you hurted Him. Tonight He wants to forgive. Tonight He wants you to draw closer to Him. But you know what that requires? You have to swallow your pride. You have to quit having the desire that you want everybody else to think you're perfect and come clean before God. I'm going to tell you what, on this Sunday night, it's time for us to stop hurting God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.